Doing today is more in our encounters series. Those of you who've been around throughout, we're doing a whole series of people's meetings with Jesus, their encounters. The woman at the well, the man he healed by the pool. And today we have the woman, the unclean woman who touched the hem of his garment. And it's in Mark 5, 21 to 34. So we'll just have a look at that. 21 to 34. I don't have it here, so how am I going to read it and have a microphone at the same time? That's a problem. Maybe I can twist sideways.
Yeah, that's okay.
When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came to him, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, a desperate person. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around, and a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You can see the people crowding round you," his disciples answered, "and yet you asked, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking round to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." I'm just going to pray. Lord God, I imagine that most of us here know this story. Open our eyes to the new truths that you want to show us today. Amen. Firstly, the background to this encounter, the kind of historical context. And we have a nice little passage from Leviticus, which I'll just leave up for there. For you to cast your eyes over. Under the law, bleeding women were unclean, and contact with them would make others unclean and then become a curse to them. That's a very heavy responsibility in a close-knit family and a community culture. Would you want to bring this on your loved ones? How could you live in a family if you were this unclean person who was contaminating everything every day? It's several steps worse than even being a burden. Many sick people today feel a burden on their families, but feeling a curse to your family, how incredibly awful would that be? She had to leave her family and was a social outcast. In a moment, we're going to see a clip from The Chosen, which is just brilliant about this one. And it shows that I would encourage you, and if you don't know where it is, you know, ask Andy or somebody who knows how to find it, to watch the whole episode, because there's a big build-up to this. You get to see her life, and it really impacts you how she's hounded out of town. She has to wash her bloody rags in remote places and has to hide. And everyone who approaches her, she has to warn them to keep away. How dreadful. Jewish society was deeply social. People lived closely together and depended on those relationships for everything. How did she eat? Where did she get money? Where could she live or find shelter? How did she access anything? She wasn't allowed to go into town or the market or mix with anyone or even approach them. So desperate poverty and incredible loneliness would have been her lot. And terrible shame. as well as the sheer, and I'm not going to pull any punches here, the sheer hygiene issues of constantly bleeding and being wet. All the ladies here know how an inappropriate period just is the most appalling thing at that moment. Without even access to disposable sanitary towels or washing machines or any hope of a diagnosis or a cure. She was also, bleeding that amount, probably very anemic and felt ill and tired all the time. This was a desperate woman, totally socially isolated with no control whatsoever, or agency as we like to call it these days. She had no way of organising her own life. She must have been absolutely desperate. So that's fact one, the background to her illness in that culture. Fact two, I'm sure there are many more facts that I could put in the background, but I found two that kind of hit me, so I thought I'll go with them. Which you may not know, is that Jewish girls receive schooling in the law from age 4 to 12, just like the boys. In separate classrooms, but Jewish girls were educated. They could read, they could write. They had a smaller curriculum than the boys, but they nevertheless, they went to school till they were 12. They could read and they could write. What happened at 12 was that girls stopped education and started to help around the home and do that kind of stuff, and actually prepare for marriage, because they got married quite young. So they went on to be apprenticed into wifehood, if you like, from the age of 12. So they were ready for that. The boys continued for another 3 years with the sort of academic education, and then they learnt their father's trade from 15 onwards. If they were very, if they were very academic and good at learning the law, they would continue that as well. But every boy also learnt his father's trade. So if you think about it, this was an incredibly advanced view of females and of girls in society. If anyone tries to tell you that the world of the Bible was barbaric and primitive, absolutely not. It was way ahead of other societies and cultures, even today, if we think about attitudes to women in extreme Islamic societies. No education, no jobs. In Afghanistan now, no voice. There's a law against women speaking anywhere outside the home. So they were educated and knew their scriptures. They would have known the Bible and the promises in it. And that's important for you to remember in the context of this woman. What ailed this woman would presumably have started after puberty when she was an adult. So she would have experienced all this. Okay, let's move on to this scene. What is happening in this scene? Jesus is extraordinarily busy. His fame is spreading. People mob him constantly. When he tries to get some quiet space, the crowds follow him every time. Everybody wants a bit of him. Right now, there's a huge crowd who've gathered around him. A desperate man has already begged him to come and heal his sick daughter. He's under pressure from events. Basic crowd control is an issue. How does Jesus respond to all of this need? We're now going to watch the little clip from The Chosen, and then we're going to unpick the whole thing.
It's just the fringe. One touch. One thread. Just the edge. Only a thread.
You! I know you! Get away from him!
Stop it, please!
Rabbi Yossi!
This woman bleeds. She is unclean. We removed her.
Please, I promise I won't touch him. I just need to...
Woman, please, we can help you, but not now.
Sorry. Try tomorrow.
Oh, please, just a moment. Just go.
Everyone. What's going on? What's wrong? Who touched me?
Everybody back.
Back.
I asked the question. Who touched me?
Master, the crowds are pressing in all around you like this, and you're asking who touched you? They all have.
Someone touched me.
I felt that power went out of me.
Whoever touched me, come forward.
Teacher.
It was me. Just the fringe of your garment, only the edge, I promise. You are not unclean.
Why my garment?
I'm sorry. I know I should have asked. But if you touched me, it would make you ritually unclean according to the law. I was sick. I was sick for 12 years. I bled and no one could stop it. But I believed if I could just touch a piece of your garment. I was right. I was right. Thank you.
Who told you I could heal?
A man from the pool. And he was right. The blood has ceased.
My daughter.
I'm no one's daughter anymore.
Look up. Yes, you are. Daughter. It wasn't my piece of clothing that healed you.
But it was instant. I felt it right away.
I know. But it wasn't this. It was your faith.
Teacher, she was bleeding so long. We can take her.
She is clean. You have blessed me today. And I know. My daughter, I know it has been a fight for you for so long. You must be exhausted. Go now in peace. Your faith has made you well. I wish I could stay here longer, but I have business to attend to. Someone else has faith like yours. But I'm so glad that we found each other.
I actually asked Andy if I could do this one because the first time I saw that, it made me cry. And then I was prepping it, it made me cry. And now it's made me cry again. So, it's just so amazing. And it's so rich in content. Okay. Of course, he knew who touched him. Of course he did. So there's that bit we've come across several times recently where he wants people to declare it themselves. What do you need of me? What do we learn about Jesus from this? Well, he was clearly... I might need a tissue. No, don't worry. He was not overwhelmed. Although he was fully human, he might therefore, like us, have been tired or hungry or thirsty. Oh, thank you, with cake crumbs. Oh. Thank you. But he told us elsewhere in his word that at all times he's directed by his father. So all this is going on. Chaos. But he's thinking. He's talking to his father so that he can respond as directed. That's what working from a place of rest looks like. We often talk about it and we can't imagine it. You know, how can there be a place of rest when there's so much busyness? But the place of rest is being connected to God in the place of busyness. And that's what he was doing. The second thing this tells us about Jesus is that an encounter with Jesus heals. When nothing else has worked, even after many years of disappointment and despair. And that is true today. Finally, this passage confirms that Jesus is the Messiah. That's one of the reasons he said, "You've blessed me today," because her act proclaimed that he was the Messiah. And I'll explain why, because I've done a bit of research. It's another fulfillment of an Old Testament passage about God's chosen one who will be coming. The prophet Malachi spoke of the Messiah of Israel. He said concerning the Messiah, and it's verse 2 particularly, "For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." Now, I know that seems a bit obscure to us, but obviously we're reading it in English, not the original Hebrew. This passage has always been accepted, and there's a lot more to it. I haven't got time to read all of it, as a description of God's Messiah and what he will do. And it's poetic description. The sun will rise. But actually, Hebrew doesn't have a huge amount of vocabulary. So the word wings is exactly the same word as hem, fringe, tassels. And when the Jewish men were told to wear a prayer shawl all the time under their main everyday garments, they were told it had to have tassels on it, which is what you saw there. And it was woven with blue in it for a reason I can't remember, but the blue symbolized something. So it was all very symbolic. And every man, even today, if you go to an Orthodox Jewish community, you will see the men with their prayer shawls hanging down and the tassels. And that's, they were also called wings or the hem or the fringe. And it was traditionally taught that one of the signs that the Messiah had come would be that touching the tassels of his prayer shawl would bring healing. So remember, this girl knew her Bible, this woman. I'm going to read a little bit from an article called "Touching the Hem of His Garment," which was where I got some research from. "For many reasons, these tassels were the point of contact she needed to help her release her faith to receive a miracle in her life. To her, they represented the word of God, which is always the place where we can find healing for the needs in our life. They represented the authority of the Messiah and his power to heal. She had heard that Jesus taught with authority, and when he spoke, people would heal. People were healed. She maybe have heard the stories that now appear in Mark 6. So, they represented the word of God to her, because that's what it said in the Old Testament. You know, these will represent God to you when you pray, touch the tassels, that will remind you. For anyone with a Catholic background, I guess it's a bit like a rosary to a sense. It's a way, it's an aid to prayer that reminds you of the word of God and his promises. So that's what it would have meant to her. But the power to heal wasn't in the fringes themselves or the tassels or the prayer shawl. The power to be healed was in releasing her faith in the power of Jesus to heal. That's the end of my quote from that. In the film clip, it says she heard about Jesus from the man of the pool. In the Bible, it just said she had heard about him, because everybody had by now. But I personally think that what happened was all this stuff was embedded in her knowledge about the Messiah, the prayer shawls, all the rest of it, and what she was seeing in front of her. And at that moment, God quickened through the Holy Spirit that word to her, and it became a rhema word for her right then. Not just something she knew from childhood, but, and that's by faith, isn't it? The Holy Spirit puts us in that in us by faith, that, and creates faith that that word is specifically for now, for us. And that's what he did. And he did that. So this is an encouragement, as we always do, to read your Bible. If you read your Bible regularly, you have a whole storehouse in your head of words that God can switch on for you as a rhema word for that moment. And you'll know it's for you then and there. And that's what happened to her. I think she suddenly knew with certainty why this man had this reputation and who he was. And then she acted on this through faith. Because when we get a word and we get faith, we have to act on it. If she just got the word and stood there, it wouldn't have, the outcome would not have been the same. She reached and she touched the tassels of his prayer shawl. Her action made a public declaration of the identity of the man in front of her. This unnamed, desperate woman had the privilege of publicly proclaiming God's Messiah because of her act of faith. What we do reveals Jesus to others. If we never act in faith, they never see this. That's the powerful spiritual stuff that I hope you'll take away. Application today, this encounter was not just about physical healing, was it? It was about total social restoration. From loneliness and isolation to community and acceptance, everything about her life changed with this act. Everything transformed. It's hard to get your head around it, isn't it? As we say, application today. We may think such situations couldn't possibly arise today. We don't have laws isolating the sick or defining them as unclean. It seems quite shocking to modern ears. But is it really that different if we look closer? Until quite recently, society largely overlooked the particular needs of sick and disabled people, which in practice meant they weren't isolated. They couldn't go places. They couldn't, you know, they couldn't access public transport. They could, and if they did, they felt a burden. Oh, we'll have to move a few chairs, you know, that kind of thing. We now have laws which try and address this. Must have a disabled loo with access, must have a ramp, all this business. But it's interesting, when I was really thinking about this, I was thinking, does that not make, in some ways, people, the chronically ill, feel perhaps more embarrassing because they've got to ask for the special facilities when they go places? At the end of the day, what we have here is the fact that law is a poor substitute, as God said, for a change in heart attitudes and acceptance. Have these actually changed? Because of man's inherent selfishness and sin, attitudes to the chronically sick or disabled can still be hostile or isolating, and they can feel a nuisance. That's society generally. What about me? What about us? Do we personally avoid sick people? Is it awkward and unpleasant? Are we embarrassed and ashamed to be seen with them? We just don't know what to do or say. We don't know what I'll have to do differently because we don't really know how they're going to get up that step. And if I take them out, will it work and all this business? Is it just we kind of find it too complicated to figure it out? Do we feel frustrated that we can't just ring up and, you know, do something ordinary with them? And then, of course, for Christians, it raises the uncomfortable issue that God hasn't healed them. Maybe we wonder if they did something to deserve this or don't have enough faith to be healed. And I think we all know sick Christians who have received that message, that if they had more faith, God would have healed them. But God is God. He does what he does when he wants to do it. This woman had been sick and in agony for 12 years, and God knew that full well. But his timing was that he wanted her to bring glory to his son. Whatever our reasons for kind of keeping our distance a bit or not getting involved, we can't do anything about their health anyway, so what's the point? We're useless. You know, what difference will my involvement make? But this encounter with Jesus teaches us there is so much more we can and should do for the sick than just pray. The terrible isolation and loneliness that accompany chronic ill health are as cruel and crippling as the medical issues. Yes, only God can heal their physical problems, but he calls us to be kind, to include them, to reach out. We have the remedy for many of the social issues that they face. I know this is a challenge, but if we don't apply God's word, what is the point? What is the point? We need to reflect on this, God told me. Are there chronically sick people among us in TCF today? Well, duh, we know full well they are. One of them sitting there, and I told her, I asked her if it was okay, how it would make her feel if I addressed it like this in church. And she said, go for it. So how do we respond? Do we lose hope and stop praying for them when nothing seems to change? We should instead persevere in prayer. We're called to persevere. This woman clearly didn't give up hope. She hung on to hope, and at the right moment, God ignited her hope with faith. Luke 18, which I won't put up, is about the parable about the woman and the judge, where she kept knocking, begging, and asking. Care for the sick is not just their physical needs. The church should not be a place where anyone is isolated or lonely. On occasion, of course, we can all feel a bit alone. That isn't what I mean. We can care for these needs without being medical experts. Christians are actually called and equipped to be expression of love experts. That's our skill. We are commanded to show love and concern. I won't read all of this, but you can at home. Obviously, in Matthew 25, 35 to 40. 31 to 40. Jesus declares three times that if we do things for people, we are doing them for him. I was sick. Did you care for me? He doesn't say, did you heal me? He says, did you look after me? And I haven't included the next bit, which has got quite a nasty sting in it, which where Jesus says, if you did not do these things for any one of my children, this is not talking in the world, this is talking in the church, then I'll say I don't know you because you didn't do them for me. So we care for each other as if we're caring for Jesus. So what can we do? Oh my goodness, what can we do? Well, we can ask anyone we know who's in this situation, what can I do? That itself is like, you know, an honouring of them. Sickness impacts on every individual differently. Even the same diagnosis impacts on people differently. So ask them. Don't make assumptions. We can show kindness by talking to them. At the most basic level, we underestimate the massive impact of a regular 15-minute phone call to someone who lives alone and is housebound. Imagine not talking to anyone day after day. Or the offer to go around for a coffee even once a month. All the government assessments of life in old age say the number one problem is loneliness. And it's also true if you're sick and younger.
Or call to check how they are if you haven't seen them for ages. Or ring up and say, I'm going to the shops. Do you need anything? I can drop it in. If you get to know someone, even in the smallest way, you can quickly anticipate what else they might need, what else maybe you could give. It's not complicated or even very time consuming. I have honestly am regularly embarrassed by the tiny, I know lots of you think I visit lots of people. I don't, as in, you know, I still do loads of other things. So it's not I sacrifice my life to do that. And therefore what I give and do is often very small, and I am embarrassed by how much gratitude and thanks I get for a 3-minute phone call. I haven't used names here because this goes on our website. But if you want to know people in our church who could do with a bit more social interaction, even a 2-minute phone call, then ask me or one of the leaders. They can point you in the right direction. So to conclude, I think there's a very great deal we can learn from this woman's encounter with Jesus. And we may need to repent of our past attitudes and show us what he wants us to do. Remember, he is a loving father who's promised that what he asks of us will never be more than we can cope with. He will be with us every step of the way and will guide us and bless us. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord God, for your word to us today. Thank you for the richness of the messages in it, both the spiritual messages and what we will call the practical messages, but actually they're outworking of the same thing. Lord, guide our thinking, guide our steps as we put this before you. We ask you to direct us, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.